Welcome, welcome to our second service. This is a big day for our church, so we had a great first service, and so glad that each of you guys are here. Listen, the song that we just sung, One and Only Jesus, do you believe it this morning? Yeah, I think you do. That's why you're here. And listen, did you know this? Easter is 3 weeks away. Easter is just 3 weeks away, and so what we need to do, church family, is we need to start inviting people. And so on the screen behind me, over to the lower right, hopefully you can see it, grab your phone right now, right? Go ahead, right now. Grab your phone and do me a favor. Break out the camera app, scan that QR code, and I want you right now, listen, and throughout the sermon, I want you right now as you're scanning that QR code, Holy Spirit, give me four names. Give me four or five names. Four or five names of people who are close to me, but they're far, far from you, God. And they need you. What we just sung about, they don't have. And so, God, I want to be bold in my invitation. And I know that there are people that you have placed on my heart. And I want you to invite them to our Easter Sunday service just 3 weeks away. It is going to be awesome. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7, there's a missionary who I grew up just really admiring. His name was David Brainerd. He had the kind of future that most college students would dream about. He attended Yale University, brilliant mind, bright future, influential career ahead of him, but something happened to him while he was a student at Yale. Brainerd really became sold out for Jesus, and he believed the greatest threat to his life was the sin inside of him. So basically, he declared war on it. He spent hours in prayer and fasting, asking God to purify his heart. And he wrote the quote that's on the screen. He wrote this in his journal. I just love it. This is so rich. I never got away from Jesus Christ and him crucified. Never got away from the gospel. I never got away from the atoning work of Christ on my behalf and the fact that he went to the cross and paid for my sin. I never got away from Jesus and him crucified. And then he said this, and I never got away from the necessity of mortifying sins. Mortifying is killing. The necessity, the need. I never got over the need to slay sin and to kill sin. And Brainerd truly believed if he wanted God's power and God's presence in his life, you have to take sin seriously. And God ended up using Brainerd mightily. He went into Native American villages, shared the gospel. Entire villages were saved through his ministry. Many Native American Indians were baptized. He later influenced, his life after the Lord took him home. He died at 29 years old of tuberculosis. But he did amazing things because his life was a legacy, and it influenced people that I've told you about before. Just a few weeks ago, I was talking about Adoniram Judson, who went over to Burma. His life influenced Adoniram Judson for missions. His life influenced William Carey to take the gospel to the nations. And listen, church, our theme this year is going further for Christ. We want to go further for Christ. We want to reach those people who God has placed on our heart with the Easter invitation. But here's the reality. If we're going to go further for Christ in 2026, and if we're going to gain gospel ground the way Israel gained ground in the promised land, we have to take sin seriously. So Joshua chapter 7, the title of our sermon today is Slay Sin. Slay Sin, it's kind of off of, there's this old Puritan guy by the name of John Owen who had this quote. You've probably heard it before. He said, kill sin or sin will be what? Killing you. So our title today, Slay Sin. Here's the uncomfortable truth. Most of us, and I include me in the us, most of us typically aren't worried about our sin. In fact, oftentimes we cultivate it. Meaning, like, we cultivate it by bringing sin into our home, on our devices, on our screens, the things we watch, the music we listen to. We don't just cultivate it, though. We know it's serious, so sometimes we just kind of cage it. If we're around certain people, we'll keep it far away and contained, knowing just the effects that our sin of lust and addiction and gossip and greed could have on the people we love. So we cage it at times. But really, additionally, we just really try to control it. We try to just simply manage the sin. We put limits on it, thinking, you know, we can handle it. We can keep it from hurting us. You know, I'm not going to do it during the day, but I'll pull it up at night when no one's around, or I won't say it in front of certain people. I'll save it for a certain crowd, or I won't do it all the time. I'll just visit it when I feel stressed or when I feel lonely. But ultimately, though, we don't want people finding out, so we cover it. We don't want our kids knowing. We don't want our parents knowing. We don't want our spouse knowing. We don't want our accountability partner knowing. We don't want our friends knowing, so we just kind of hide it on our phone. We pull it out when in private. We delete the history so nobody can trace it back to us. And you know, it kind of reminds me of the story I heard about this lady in Pennsylvania a few years back. Wild story. This lady in Pennsylvania, she found a little black bear cub. And so when you see a little black bear cub, it's like, oh, it's so cute. And so she decided that she was going to take the black bear cub home and domesticate the black bear cub. And for 13 years, this lady had a black bear cub in her home. I mean, she fed it, she nurtured it, she played with it, she trained it. She believed she had tamed it. And so when people would come over, of course, she would cage it. You know, she needed to be careful, so she would cage it. And sometimes she even hid the fact that she had a bear cub, or a bear at this point, so the authorities wouldn't know. But she cultivated it, she caged it, she covered it. But eventually, one day, like, the bear did what a bear does. Because the bear's an apex predator. And after 13 years, the bear mauled the lady to death. Now, that's a wild story. But I share it with you because the truth is, that's exactly how oftentimes we treat sin. The Bible teaches us something very different about sin. Like, the Bible says you can't cultivate it, you can't control it, you can't cage it, you can't cover it, because sin always does what sin does. The wages of sin is what? Do you know it? Wages of sin is death. You know what that means? It means sin kills. It wants to kill your marriage. It wants to kill your relationships. Sin seeks to destroy, and that's exactly what happened in Joshua chapter 7. After Israel experienced really their greatest victory at Jericho, they believed they would walk really right through the promised land and claim the land that God had promised them. But what we're going to see this morning is that the sin of one man prevented an entire nation from experiencing God's blessing. One guy by the name of Achan thought that he could keep his sin hidden. What he did is, if you don't know the story, basically, we'll get to it in a little while, but he took what God said not to take, and he buried it underneath his tent, and what Achan thought was hidden ended up bringing defeat and death and devastation to an entire nation of Israel. And so if you're a note taker, here's the big idea. It's simply this. Choose to sin, choose to suffer. Choose to sin, choose to suffer. What I want you to see in Joshua chapter 7 this morning is simple. Sin is serious, guys. Sin is serious. Like, that's what the Holy Spirit has been pressing on my heart this week, because, you know, I know sometimes when you're sitting in the pews, and I grew up in church, and I know there's a lot of young people here and everything, but the reality is simply this. You're out there, and you're looking at my life, and sometimes people on the stage, what you don't realize is the struggles that you have or the struggles that I have. I battle lust. I battle covetousness. I battle contentment. Whatever fill-in-the-blank thing that you're battling with right now, your pastor deals with that same thing. And sometimes I succumb to that. And the Holy Spirit has pressing on my heart this week that, Matt, your sin is really serious. Your sin's really serious. Matt, your sin wants to ruin your testimony. Your sin wants to destroy your family. It wants to wreck your relationships and rupture your fellowship with God. So before Israel expanded their territory and claimed God's promises, God is just making it very clear. He's letting Joshua and all of Israel know, and And he wants this church to know that his expectation, if we're going to pursue God's promises, if we're going to go after it and gain gospel ground as Israel was gaining more of their own territory, God's expectation, he's saying, is this. My expectation is sanctification. My expectation is holiness. I want a covenant people who are radically committed to me. Not just a connection on Sunday or an occasion when life is difficult. God's making it clear, like, no, I want all of you, 24/7, all the time. So today we're gonna see four realities about sin and why it has to be removed. So reality one, number one, I must slay sin because small sin creates massive consequences. Small sin creates massive consequences. I don't know about you guys, but like this is my favorite time of the year, other than the fact that I get sick every year at this part of the year and sick all week. But this is my favorite time of the year because what's tonight? What's tonight? Come on. You guys know? 6 o'clock tonight? Selection Sunday, baby. March Madness starts this week. And what I love most about this tournament are the upsets. Upsets, listen, upsets are the result of two things. One team gets lucky and catches fire. They get hot at the right time. They win the turnover battle. They have a little known player named Chase Johnson that's going to hit a bunch of threes, hopefully. All right, we're praying for a 12 seed, High Point. The 12 seed is the Cinderella. We're praying for a 12. Listen, the other reason why there are upsets is because good teams are coming off of a high and they look past their opponent. That's why there's upsets. Like, think of 2018. The University of Virginia. They were 18-1, I think, in the ACC. Tore through the ACC. Won the ACC tournament. I think they're 31-1 on the season. They're a number one seed. Number one overall in the tournament. They play the bottom seed. Some team named UMBC. I still don't know who they are. And the number 16 seed beat them. Listen, write this down. Sometimes the greatest hindrance to future success is past success. Sometimes the greatest hindrance to future success is past success, and that's exactly what's happening with Israel in Joshua chapter 7. For some reason, in the Christian life, we just don't do well with wins, guys. We don't do well with wins. Like, we start winning in our walk, and it's easy to kind of, like, buy into the hype. And the blessings in the Christian life sometimes often become barriers, and we become vulnerable after victories. And listen, Israel's coming off of, like, two huge victories, remember? I mean, they just took down Jericho. Walking in circles, David called it. And then, of course, they were at the Jordan River, and they saw God part the Jordan River. And now their next opponent is, like, this number 16 seed named Ai. In fact, it looks so easy that Israel essentially sends like the JV squad to go fight them. But there's one massive problem. Verse 1. Verse 1 says Israel had broke faith and it provoked God's holy anger. That's one of the massive consequences of sin. It provokes God's holy anger. The people of Israel broke faith. The anger of the Lord, this is serious, burned. Why did it burn? Because buried back in Joshua chapter 6, God gave Israel a super, super clear command. Everything was to be destroyed. 100% of everything was to be destroyed except for the gold, the silver, the bronze, and the iron. Those four metals, those precious metals, were to be set apart to God, and they were to become part of his treasury. And the reason why God asked for those things is because he knew what the temptation for Israel would be. Think about the situation. They've been in the wilderness for 40 years. They had nothing. So the temptation would be to grab the stuff. And what God was teaching Israel was a very important lesson. He just wanted, it's this simple truth, and we struggle with it sometimes. He's like, give it to me and trust me. Give to me your first and trust me. But sadly, this guy by the name of Achan, And I say Aiken ends up like bacon, right? I remember my fourth grade teacher. Aiken had taken, he felt like some bacon. When he saw the Lord in his mighty sword, he wished he had never taken. It's cute. I still remember it. Fourth grade, there you go, Melissa. Aiken had taken, he felt like some bacon. You guys want to do it together? No? Okay. But Aiken ended up like bacon. He took some of the devoted things. He failed the trust test, and he decides, I'm not going to give to God what he demanded. And it says, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. And the reason why it burned against the people of Israel is because Israel was one people before the Lord. Just like City Light Church is made up of a bunch of individuals, we say we're one family. We are one church body. And when one part of the body suffers in the church, we all suffer. And when one part of the body in the church is rejoicing, we all rejoice. And what's going on here is the small sin of one guy provoked God's holy anger upon a nation, and so much so that number two, second consequence, it turned victories into defeats. At this point, Joshua doesn't realize there's sin in the camp, so he just does what would have been natural. He surveys the land, he sets up a strategy, he sends men to go spy out Ai, and the spies come back telling Joshua it's gonna be an easy win, it's a waste of time to send the whole army up there. Hey, send the JV squad. We got this. Verse 3, do not have all the people go up. Just send 2,000 or 3,000 people. Do not make the whole people toil up there, because here's the reality, guys. When you're winning, it's easy to forget how you got there. It's easy to forget how you got there. And Joshua makes a huge mistake after receiving the report. He fails to do what he did before all the other big wins, which was Joshua forgot to consult the Lord. Every other time there's a battle, when before he went over to Jordan, before Jericho, and even in future battles, Joshua's on his knees praying. But when you start winning, man, you start buying into the hype. Like, I don't need the Lord. And Joshua does the natural thing. He's like, I got this. I'm a talented guy. So he doesn't consult the Lord. He relies on human strategy rather than divine wisdom and power. And watch what happens. Verse 4. So about 3,000 men went up there, about 1,700 foot descent, or ascent, excuse me. And they fled before the men of Ai. 3,000 guys show up, and basically they flee because they're absolutely ambushed. They had to run. They couldn't fight. And this leads to the third consequence of sin. It hurts those you love. It hurts those you love. And the men of Ai killed, get this, 36 of their men and chased them before the gates as far as Shebarim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted like water. 36 soldiers died. That means 36 wives probably lost husbands. 36 families probably lost dads. All because of one man's sin. And you're gonna see in a little while, it wasn't really a big sin. It wasn't a big one. But here's what I understand. Sin is never private. Write this down. Sin is never private. It's always painful. And it hurts the people you love. It's never private. It's painful, and it hurts the people you love. Aiken really thought he's just hiding something in his tent. But the consequences spread. 36 soldiers die. Verse 5, the army loses confidence. The nation loses God's favor. Verse 12, the entire family was devastated. We're going to see that at the end of the chapter. What he thought was a private decision became a public disaster. That's what sin is. You think it's a private decision and it becomes a public disaster. And I think God shows us Achan's family. He shows us Achan's tribe. We're going to see that in a little while. And he shows us Achan's community in this story to teach us something very, very important as a church family. We are individuals, but we're not islands. Don't forget that. We're individuals, but we're not islands. We're part of a family. We're part of a church. We're part of a community. You're part of a small group. You might be a part of a team. You're part of a workforce, but we're individuals, but we're not islands. So whatever we do It never affects only us. So one of the things I wrote down in my notes this week that I haven't forgot, it's like, my sin affects my circle. Whatever your circle is, the average person has about 300 contacts in their phone. The average person knows about 1,000 people. You are the sum of your 5 closest friends. Your sin will affect all those people. The hookup, shackup culture doesn't just affect you by creating baggage that's gonna follow you into future relationships. It's gonna scar the other person emotionally. Your addiction problem, it won't stay private. It will destroy your marriage, break trust with your children, and wound friendships. Your pornography problem isn't gonna stay just on the screen. It's gonna destroy your mind and ruin marital intimacy. Angry outbursts and rants on social media, it's gonna damage reputations, relationships, ministries. Listen, sin is never just personal, it's relational. Notice the second reality about sin and why it must be removed. Number two, I must slay sin because, number two, subtle sin, undetected sin, hidden sin, however you wanna frame it. Subtle sin weakens spiritual leadership. Subtle sin weakens spiritual leadership. I remember the first time we got our first house, Miriam and I, we bought a house. Man, like when you're buying a house, you're just a kid. We're like 25, 26 years old. I was 25, 26. She was like 23. And like they tell us how much these closing costs are gonna be. And I'm like watching all my money go away. I've saved hard for this house. And I'm looking at this sheet and I'm like, radon test? Who needs a radon test? I don't need no radon test. What's radon? And I remember telling the agent, like, I'm not paying no $1,000 for a radon test. I'm like, I wanted to get a flat screen. I'm running out of money. And she's like, Matt, you need to test for it because you can't see it, smell it, or detect it with your senses, but if it's in your home, it hurts you and could kill you. You're getting a radon test. She kind of told me what I was going to do. I don't like that either. But here's the point. Something can be present and deadly, and you don't even notice it. And that's how sin works. Sin lays low. It goes undetected. It's secretive, and it creeps in silently beneath the surface. And while everything looks really good on the outside, something really dangerous is building on the inside. And that's exactly what happens in Joshua chapter 7. There was a hidden sin in the camp, and nobody knew it yet, but it was already affecting their spiritual leader, Joshua. Look at what it does. Specifically, it steals spiritual strength. Verse 6, Joshua tore his clothes, fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. Like Joshua literally, and some Middle Eastern cultures, they still do this today. When something terrible happens, you might even see it on the news, sometimes they'll beat their chest and they'll tear their robes, and that's exactly what Joshua does here. He's tearing his robe, and what they do is they put dust on their heads. It's a visible sign of grief. It's a sign of humiliation before God, ultimately. And Joshua is just so devastated because he, as a leader, feels the weight of the consequence of decisions. That's part of leadership. Everybody wants to be a leader until they're the ones that feel the weight and the consequences of other people's decisions. Notice what's happening. In one sense, Joshua, he's like completely paralyzed because he doesn't understand what's going on. He has no idea that there's hidden sin in the camp, and that hidden sin is like just draining his spiritual strength and causing him to be spiritually disoriented. And it causes like confusion and paralysis in his leadership. And instead of leading the people forward and moving onward, Joshua is just stagnant. He's on the ground. He's stagnant physically. He's stagnant spiritually. But subtle sin doesn't stop there. It turns courage into confusion. You see, Joshua, if you look at Joshua, you study this guy's life, he really was a fantastic leader. I mean, he was mentored by Moses, who's one of the greatest leaders ever. He walked closely with God. He was a man of prayer. Joshua was decisive. He overly decisive in this chapter, but he was always decisive. He was organized in his leadership. But at this point, Joshua, the spiritual leader, he's going to sound a lot like the unbelieving Jews whenever God tested their faith. Remember the unbelieving Jews? When they were tested at the Red Sea, or when they were hungry in the wilderness, or when Joshua and Caleb came back with the other 10 bad spies, when they were supposed to take the promised land. Remember what they did? They questioned God. And get this, now Joshua does the same. Look at verse 7. Joshua said, "Alas, alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? Why have you brought us here? What are you doing? You're just gonna let the Amorites kill us? Wouldn't it have just been, we would have been content to just hang out at the Jordan. We don't need all this land. We would love to just hang out at that campsite. Remember the campsite that they had for like 5 days? It would have been better to just stay camping. Oh Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? Like, what am I gonna do? What am I gonna say to these people? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it. They'll surround us. They're gonna cut off our name from the earth. Like, they're gonna, where everybody's gonna die, God. What are you gonna do for your great name? Now think about this. This is the same Joshua who just watched the walls of Jericho fall when they were marching. The same Joshua who witnessed the Jordan River part. In his courage, has turned into complete confusion. Listen, this is just something that you may want to take home with you. Hidden sin clouds spiritual clarity. You're wondering right now why you can't move forward in your spiritual walk. You're wondering why you're not growing in your walk with God and hearing from God through his word. You're wondering why you feel like sometimes you're just going through the motions, because hidden sin clouds spiritual clarity. And of course, Joshua doesn't yet know that there's sin in the camp, but sin's presence has already affected his spiritual leadership. And in some ways, the same principle can show up in the life of a church. When sin is tolerated in the body, discernment becomes clouded. Like one of the, people say all the time, hey, how can I pray for you? And I say this. The best way you can pray for me or any other spiritual leader, and one of my buddies who's also a pastor is in the room right now, the best way that you can pray for me or my buddy Jonathan, who's also a pastor, is like, pray 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. Pray the qualifications of the pastor. Pray that your pastor will be holy. Pray that your pastor will slay sin. Pray that your pastor will hate sin. Because the reality is when sin is tolerated in one's own life or within the body of Christ, and that's why things like church discipline are so important. I like to call church discipline church restoration. We're just trying to bring someone back to where they need to be. We're going in love and we're trying to get them back to a good spot. But these things are important because discernment becomes clouded and spiritual clarity begins to fade. And that ultimately disrupts spiritual momentum in the life of the leader and in the organization, and that's next. That's what sin does. It disrupts spiritual momentum. I mean, up until the battle of Ai, everything that Joshua seemed to touch is turning to gold. Man, I'll be honest with you. I know people like that, and sometimes they frustrate me. I'm not going to lie. Probably because of my sinful heart of covetousness, okay? All right? Confession. But for real, you ever meet those people where like every time they touch something, it turns to gold? You know those people I'm talking about? That was Joshua. Joshua was one of those guys. Everything he was doing was right. So of course, Joshua, when you start like functioning like that, you start believing in your hype. And Joshua was ready to take the next hill and win the next battle. But now everything stops. I mean, Joshua is stifled. Instead of stepping forward in leadership, he collapses in despair. Look at verse 10. It says, the Lord said to Joshua, like, it's, he's so bad. And I've had to do this with people in counseling. Like, we've had to send people to people's apartment to get them out of bed, because when you're in such a spiritual funk, sometimes maybe some of you have been there. It's like, dude, you just got to get up. And some of you are there right now, and I say this in love, like, life is hard, and I want to encourage you, listen, turn it completely over to God. Release it to him. Understand it. It's going to be hard. It's going to be hard. But submit to that plan that he has for you and take the next step. And sometimes it's just like getting out of bed. There's a joke. What's the hardest machine at the gym? What's the hardest machine at the gym? The hardest machine at the gym is the front door. If you can just get through the front door, you're going to get better. Listen, God's looking at Joshua. He's like, Joshua, just get up, man. I know you're discouraged. I know you feel like the momentum's gone, and it is. But get up. And church family, one of the greatest things, I would say, that slows a church down like us from gaining gospel ground, doing all that we want to do, because this is just the beginning as far as I'm concerned. The things that slow us down, it's not opposition from the outside. It's unconfessed sin on the inside. If you study American revivals, repentance always precedes revival. Repentance always precedes revival. Before people say yes to your Easter invite, and I hope you'll invite a lot of people. I'm praying that we'll pack this place out and you guys will be looking at me and be like, you're some spiritual leader. We should have done 3 services. We'll do that next year, okay? But before you send out that Easter invite, and before people say yes to your Easter invite, before the prodigal that you've been praying for comes home, each of us might have to first look inwardly. Is there hidden sin in our life that's hindering what God wants to do? Because when sin remains in the camp, it disrupts the momentum of the mission. Notice the third reality about sin and why it must be removed. Number 3, I must slay sin because secret sin eventually surfaces. Secret sin eventually surfaces. When you sin, Christian, this week, you're going to sin. I'm going to sin. And when you lash out at your roommate or treat your parents disrespectfully or get angry at your spouse, here's what you must do. This is like the secret. When secret sin surfaces, this is repentance right here. These 3 things. Sin must be owned honestly. It must be owned honestly. It starts there. When secret sin surfaces, when you're like, oh, there it is, own it honestly. Verse 1, notice what God says to Joshua. Israel has sinned. Israel has missed the mark. Israel has violated God's clear command. They did not meet God's standard. And here's the deal. We live in a society today where people, we just fail to recognize sin as sin. We call it a slip up. We call it a mistake. We call it a my bad. A moment of weakness. But listen, God isn't interested in softening the language of sin here. Look what he goes on to say. He says, they have transgressed my covenant. They have, that idea of transgress, they have crossed over my covenant. They've completely disregarded it. They have taken the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. Look at the verse. They have hidden it among their belongings. And God names it exactly for what it is, because you can't deal with your sin if you refuse to admit it. Notice what God says next to Joshua. He says it must be owned honestly, but this is the second part of true repentance. It must be removed immediately. It must be removed immediately. Like, we don't wait to deal with sin. Like, right now, listen, I know this is a heavy sermon. And I know, listen, I do love to preach, and there are weeks where I'm like, man, I was fired up to preach Joshua 6 because it's about the win at Jericho, and I realize I'm going to a soccer tournament. I don't even get to preach Joshua chapter 6. David got that one. That's like a fun sermon to preach. When they cross the Jordan River, that's inspiring, and I'm fired up. And listen, this is one of these heavy sermons. Like, I come in here every week, it's like, rah, rah, ree, kick him in the knee. Rah, rah, ras, kick him in the other knee. Like, that's what I want to do every week. But sometimes there's heavy passages, and this is a heavy passage of Scripture. God isn't softening language. And our sin must be removed immediately. We must not wait to deal with sin, because right now the Holy Spirit is bringing sins known to you and in your heart right now, and the temptation is going to be to not respond, to not confess. Write this down. Delayed repentance is just continued disobedience. That's what delayed repentance is. Delayed repentance is just continued disobedience. If right now there's sin in your life, don't delay owning it and removing it, because sin will eventually ruin you. Verse 12, I didn't read it, but God basically says, choose to sin, choose to suffer. He tells Joshua, I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things. Did you catch that? I will be with you what? No more. Think about that phrase. And he's not saying, I'm gonna leave you, like you're no longer my child. You know, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit at the point of our salvation. What that means is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, when you come to know Christ as your Savior, he inhabits you. It's the mark that you're a believer. It's the Holy Spirit for you getting into heaven is what your passport symbol is. The American on the front of your passport, that American symbol on the front of your passport, that's what gains you entry back into our country. Though the Holy Spirit is your passport symbol into eternity. And you have it forever. So you don't lose the Holy Spirit. So when we're not talking as New Covenant believers, but there's this reality that like Israel, when we sin, we break fellowship with God. But thankfully, our God, he is a God of second chances. He tells Joshua in verse 13, I love this. He says, get up. And then he says this. This is so good. He says, consecrate the people. Guys, just get up and consecrate yourself. Get up and repent. That's what he's saying. Just get up and repent. Get up and just say, God, I sinned. And I'm thankful for the cross. I'm thankful that you paid for that sin. He says, and prepare your heart to meet with him. That's what consecration is. And when secret sin surfaces, it must be owned honestly, removed immediately. But third, exposed and confessed completely. Now, there's no such thing as secret sin. It may be hidden from your spouse, your kids, your friends, your family, but it's never hidden from God. So Joshua rose early in the morning, verse 16 says, and brought Israel near, tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken. So basically, Joshua gathers the people and basically says, like, we have to deal with some secret sin. So imagine if I stood up this morning and said, someone in here has been sinning grievously, and today it's going to be exposed. And we actually did this in the first service. Just kidding. It's a joke. I thought you guys were fading on me for a second. We didn't do it. But imagine, hey, there's some secret sin, and it grieves God significantly, seriously, and it's on this side of the room. The rest of you over here are like, thank you, Jesus, right? That's essentially what they would do. High priest, two stones, white stone for yes, a black stone for no. It was basically used to identify the guilty tribe. If you ever have to wonder if Achan thought, I'm about to be found out, I doubt he thought that. He's probably thinking there's 12 tribes, there's dozens of clans, there's hundreds of families, there's 3 million people here. There's no way this is going to land on me. This is a joke. But watch what happens. I'm not going to read it, but it's on the screen. Verse 17 says the first, they identify what tribe of Judah, right? And then what clan, verse 17. And then verse 18, the household is taken, and then finally Achan is identified. Verse 19, Joshua says to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him and tell me now what you have done and do not hide it from me. Isn't that interesting? I love this. This is the grace in the sermon right here. It's a heavy sermon, but there's a lot of grace right here. This is awesome. One of the ways we can glorify God is simply by confessing sin. Isn't that awesome? The sin that we have just in our, it's like we shamefully committed. The lustful thought that I had that put Christ on that cross. The covetous heart that I had that put Christ on that cross. God says, if you confess it, you can glorify God. Because when you confess your sin, here's what you're doing. You're just saying, I was wrong, God, and you're right. And that brings him glory. And when we confess sin, we must own it completely. If you attack someone on social media, you immediately don't just go to them. Like, you correct it on social media. If you disrespect your spouse in front of your kids, I've had to do this in front of my kids like way too many times. When I sin against my spouse, when I sin against Miriam in front of my kids, everybody comes together and I'm like, I'm ask Miriam's forgiveness, and I say, guys, I want to ask for your forgiveness. Like, whatever sin you commit, however far it reaches, you bring everybody back together. That's exactly what Achan does. Verse 20 says, truly, or Joshua does for Achan. Verse 20, truly, I have sinned against the Lord, God of Israel, and this is what I did when I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels. Then I coveted them and took them, and see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. Did you notice the pattern there? It says it right in the verse. I saw, I coveted, I took, I hid. That's the same pattern of temptation that we see in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. It's the same pattern we see when David sinned with Bathsheba in 2 Samuel chapter 11, and now here it is with Achan. That is the pattern of sin. I saw, I coveted, I look, and I hid. See, the problem with Achan isn't that he saw the first time, it's that he looked a second time. It's, guys, listen. Guys, like, let's just be honest. Like, having a pure heart and a pure mind is a battle for every man, and women as well. You can't avoid the glance, but you can avoid the gaze. It's when the gaze comes in, that's when the sin starts. So that's exactly what happened with Achan. He looked a second time. The glance became a gaze, and temptation lured him in. James 1:14. Believe it or not, I cut stuff out of my sermon. I want to talk about James 1:14, and I can't. But James 1:14 says this, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. I think that's hunter language. When a hunter wants to catch something, he lures them in with something that looks good, tastes good. That's what sin and the enemy wants to do with you. Number four, I must slay sin because, number four, selfish sin costs more than you want to pay. Selfish sin costs more than you want to pay. The Bible doesn't give every detail, but we can imagine the scene. It's the Battle of Jericho. It's over. Achan's walking the city. He sees this beautiful cloak from Shinar. Shinar was in Babylon. Shinar was famous for luxurious garments. It wasn't just any old coat, that means. Like, this was a famous, you know, it would have been a status symbol type coat. And then he notices the silver, and then he notices the gold, the shiny distractions, the things that are luring him in. And in that moment, Achan made a decision. Status, comfort, wealth were more important to him than obeying God. But it came at a great cost. And here's what's crazy. I told you I was going to say this. The silver, ChatGPT is a really cool thing. I looked it up this week. The silver that he stole is worth about $2,000 today. The gold bar that he stole is worth about $38,000 to $40,000 today. The cloak from Shinar would have been worth about $1,000 to $5,000 today. So think about that. Do the math. Achan destroyed his life, his family, his legacy for roughly $50,000, the price of a used pickup truck. And it cost him three things. It cost his reputation before others, his relationship with the Lord, and his remembrance in history. It cost his reputation with others. Verse 22, Joshua sent messengers. They ran to the tent. Behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. Just TV time out. Write this down. Sin makes you stupid. Sin makes you stupid. Achan, God gave a clear command. Don't take anything. Achan wanted the status symbol coat. And the only way he could keep the coat was to bury it. And sin makes you stupid. I mean, think about that. Designer clothes you're going to bury. Can't wear it, can't show it off, can't enjoy it. And because here's the reality. Sin always promises more than it delivers. Look at verse 23. They took them out of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel, and they laid them down before the Lord. Imagine that moment for Achan, standing in front of everyone, the same people he crossed the Jordan with, the same guys that he made the decision to be circumcised with and be separated to God, his accountability partners, his brothers in Christ. They're all right there watching this unfold. The shame, the embarrassment, the realization that one moment destroyed his reputation. Listen, loved ones, sin promises pleasure in private but brings shame in public. It just does. And it always costs you more than you want to pay, and it doesn't stop with your reputation. It costs your relationship with the Lord. Verse 23 says, Joshua and all Israel took Achan, his sons, his daughters, his livestock, his tent, everything he owned. They brought them to the valley of Achor, which actually means trouble. Joshua said, why do you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today. That word trouble means disaster or ruin. Achan didn't just sin against Israel, he sinned against God. And when we choose sin over obedience, it always damages our relationship with God. It breaks fellowship with him. And so the same man who once walked in victory with Israel is now standing in the valley of trouble under the discipline of God. Every time we sin, we risk the same thing. We risk the closeness of God. We risk losing the joy of our salvation. We risk losing the powerful ministry of the Holy Spirit. We miss the power of God at work in our life. We miss out on the favor and blessing of God. We are in trouble, like Achan. Sin always costs you more than you want to pay, and then it will cost your remembrance in history. Verse 25 says, they burned them with fire and stoned them with stones, and they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Let me just close with this one question. How do you want to be remembered? Have you thought about that lately? How do you want to be remembered? You know, one sobering reality for me is just the number of pastors who faithfully served the Lord for decades, but fell morally late in their life. Rather than being remembered only for faithfulness, they're also going to be remembered for moral failure. And that's the tragedy of Achan. The only thing Scripture records about this guy's life is his fall. He will forever be remembered for the guy who disobeyed God and caused 36 other guys to die. And they built a stone altar so that every Israelite walking by would remember Achan's sin and the judgment of God and the consequences of sin and in God's holiness. And Joshua closes out the chapter by writing, therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. Achor is the Valley of Trouble. Achan's sin brought trouble. Achan's sin brought judgment. Achan's sin brought death, because sin always does that. It promises pleasure, but it always produces pain. That's why the Bible warns us, choose to sin, choose to suffer. But here's the good news of the sermon, and hopefully you have your communion elements with you. Here's the good news, church. The story of the Bible doesn't end at the Valley of Achor. Centuries later, God made an incredible promise in Hosea chapter 2, verse 15. He said, I will make the Valley of Achor a door of hope. Isn't that cool? That place where everybody saw sin, God says, I'm going to make it a door of hope. Now think about that. How can a valley of trouble become a door of hope? There's only one way. Because one day Jesus Christ would step into the valley of trouble for us. And at the cross, Jesus took the trouble our sin deserved, the judgment that should have fallen on us, it fell on him. I mean, think about that contrast for just a moment. Achan died because of sin. Jesus died for sin. The punishment that fell on Achan, it fell on Christ in our place. And because of that, the valley of trouble has become a door of hope. And so that's why we come to the Lord's table today. Communion, what communion does is it reminds us that sin is serious. The Apostle Paul actually says to the church at Corinth that had some issues, like all of us. And he says to the church at Corinth, before you remember Jesus' atoning work on your behalf, He says, examine your life, examine your heart, see if there's any sin. And he says, and if there is, confess it and then take communion. Because sin is not small. And because sin costs the life of the Son of God. And this morning, as we celebrate this, the bread that you have, that reminds us that his body was broken for our sin. And the juice reminds us that his blood was shed for our sin. And if you know Christ as your Savior, we invite you to take part in that with us this morning. But before you do that, I want us to bow our heads and close our eyes. And I just want you, before we celebrate this gospel and this life of Christ, just ask the Holy Spirit to bring to light any sin that's in your life. Just say right now, I would encourage you to open up your hands. Just lay them before you, something a little bit like this. Just open your hands and say, Holy Spirit, I just want to, in a more significant way, I know I'm sealed by you, but I want to right now invite you in a powerful way. And I am asking you in this moment to show me some unconfessed sin. As he does that, just own it. Remove it. Confess it. And then just thank Jesus for his grace, for the cross. Jesus made the valley of trouble a door of hope. And on the night that he was betrayed and before he was crucified, he was at that table with his disciples and he broke bread and he said, this bread is the body that has been broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's do it in remembrance of him. And he said, this cup, it's symbolic, the blood that was shed for you. Let's do this in remembrance of him. Now, I love what Paul says. He says, every time you do that, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, every time you have communion, he says, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And that proclamation is this idea of celebration. The sermon's been a little heavy, but we should be celebrating on our way out of here. So get up, and we got to celebrate. Because that sin that's been exposed to us, yeah, you can clap for that, by all means. That sin that's been exposed to us, it's been entirely removed from us. And it does not define us because of the righteousness of Christ that has been imputed to us so that we can stand before a holy God and worship him together. So let's celebrate and worship him on our way out.